Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up? Oh, what is up, Church by the Glades? Turn me on, guys. There I am trying to say hello. What is up, Church by the Glades? There we go. Sorry about that. I surprised the sound guy. Hey, glad you're with us. If you're a guest, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at CBG. You picked a great weekend to check us out for the first time. Whether you're in the room with real live people, give it up for the real live people in the house right now. Man, the top third of your face looks amazing. Have you met someone during this whole time wearing masks and you're worried that when you get to take our mask off at some day in the future, you won't recognize them because all you've seen is their eyes? I've met a few people like, I hope I recognize you when this is done. And we got people watching all over the world online. Give it up for our online campus, online folks. Glad you're with us. Hey, invite someone to join you on Facebook or on our website or on YouTube or Instagram right now. Easiest time ever to invite someone to Church by the Glades for this final session of a series we're calling Rebuild, because we're all trying to figure out how to rebuild something in our lives right now after 2020, because 2020 was weird and difficult and strange. And so how do we rebuild our businesses, our finances, our relationships? Speaking of relationships, that's where we go next week. Don't miss the new series. Our February series is on how to manage relationships. It's called Sounds Complicated. We have invite cards out in the lobby at our campuses. Invite someone because it's about relationships. Now you're thinking, why do I want to come to church to learn about relationships? Fair question. Two answers. Number one is the ultimate relationship guide ever written is the Bible. It's the Bible. I know you're thinking, but the Bible is really old. You know, it's written like the newest parts, like, you know, 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but the human heart is the same. And why clothing and custom and technologies, they're different. The human heart is the human heart, and people back then were trying to figure out relationships, and God created relationships. That's why quarantine and isolation is weird and not healthy for us, like mentally and emotionally, long term. God made us to do relationships with other people, and the principles on relationship in the Bible, I'm talking about marriage and family and friendships and work relationships, even courtship and dating, they are so relevant, so don't miss God's opinion on relationships. And the second reason is simply this, relationships are intriguing. Man, they're interesting, right? We're all trying to figure out our interpersonal relationships. And so because they're so interesting, we're going to press into this. And think about it, they're so intriguing. Music. We're calling it Sounds Complicated because we have phenomenal musicians at Church by the Glades. Give it up for our music team. And they crush covers. So we're going to do a different relationship song. And there's so many songs about relationships every single week, different genres. There's a rumor we might actually do one week country. We might do country one week. We never do country at Church by the Glades. It's probably like once every 5 years. This is probably a sign of the second coming of Jesus. We're going to do a country song. Do we never do a country song? I won't tell you what week. Come every week. And by the way, we are trying to encourage people to come, you know, on the new 1 o'clock service. So sleep in if you want to, 1 o'clock. That's to free up some room, especially at 11:30. It's getting a little crowded. I know we need space these days. And again, Saturday night's a good option, especially if you have relationships with kids and family. Why? Your kids are already awake and dressed. So Saturday night is a possible option for you as well. We're going to bribe you with some free t-shirts if you'll come to those services. But anyways, thanks for showing up. Be here every week. Again, relationships, music, relationships are, how many movies are about relationships and romance or family? Top TV shows, every sitcom is about a family. Some of those popular shows are about romance, finding the right person. Like, ever seen that show called The Bachelor? Ever heard of The Bachelor?
Hi, everybody. It's Chris Harrison from The Bachelor. Reaching out to all of you at Church by the Glades to let you know that Pastor David is doing an incredible series this month of February called Sounds Complicated, a series about relationships. Something I know a little bit about, been working on this for quite some time, but I love this series and I love this topic because of all the things that we get working on in our lives, a lot of times it's not our relationships and not just love affairs with our husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is. Just our relationships in general, with God, with our faith, with each other, with ourselves. There are so many layers to this. I love it. And I am excited to see what Pastor David comes up with and what all you all dive into and talk about. Because at the end of the day, if we've learned anything this year, during 2020, during this global pandemic, it's relationships. It's grace, it's understanding, it's compassion, it's love, the things that really mean the most to us in life. I think this year has stripped us all down. So my best to all of you at Church by the Glades. God bless you. Enjoy this series, and hopefully someone will keep me posted on what you're all talking about and how it's going. And Pastor David, if you need some help, call me. I'm there for you. God bless. And oh, to all of you, this is the final rose tonight.
No telling who's watching Church by the Glades these days. So if you're a Bachelor fan, Chris Harrison is inviting you. By the way, he can kind of preach, can't he? He kind of preaches. That was a good word from Chris Harrison, host of The Bachelor. So relationships begins next week. But this week, let's wrap up this conversation on rebuilding, because we all have something to rebuild after 2020. And I'm trying to give you some biblical and historical perspective. And I began the conversation this week online. Thank you if you follow me on Instagram. I appreciate it so much, because once in a while I'll lob out a sermon research question, and the question I asked, and about like 175 of you guys responded, thank you so much. I asked this question: if you could receive any award or win any award, and you could pick just one, what would it be? What would it be? If you have one in the chat, go ahead and share in the chat. What would be the one award? What would it be? Would you want to win an Oscar? Would you want to win an Emmy? Would you want to win maybe some athletics, the Lombardi Trophy, the Super Bowl? Would you like to be the NBA MVP? Would you Nickelodeon Kids' Choice Award? You get like a little trophy, looks like a blimp, then you get slimed. I mean, that's a fun one. So if you had to pick just one, what would it be? I didn't answer on the post, but I would think I would love to win the Heisman Trophy. I love college football, and that's just a cool-looking trophy, right? Just Heisman. That's a cool-looking, substantial trophy. But if I had to pick just one, it would not be the Heisman. It'd be the Nobel Peace Prize. Because think about what it stands for. Number one, it's a global award, and you are someone, if you win the Nobel Peace Prize, that you've been catalytic in bringing peace and harmony and forgiveness to some part of the world where there's been hostility and probably generational violence. And so to win the Nobel Peace Prize, and by the way, you joined this amazing fraternity. There's been 107 winners of the Nobel Peace Prize, and some of those famous people on the planet. So you would join the fraternity with MLK and Mother Teresa and Mandela, right? George Marshall, you would join that fraternity. Those are very noteworthy people. And someone's looking right now carefully and paying attention. So, okay, I know, of course, Dr. King and Barack Obama, but who's that guy? Who's this George Marshall guy? He's not as famous as the others, but he won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1953. Now, allow me some latitude, because I'm trying to give some historical perspective to what we're going through in the wake of 2020, here at the start of 2021. And George Marshall winning the Nobel Peace Prize is remarkable. Why? Because he was a career warrior. He's a U.S. general. He's been a soldier his whole career, but he wins the greatest, most esteemed prize for peace on the planet. So it's remarkable to me. So who was this guy? Well, actually, he was very high up in the U.S. Army. He was known for his ability to organize, and President Roosevelt almost tapped him to be the one to organize the D-Day invasion. That's when the good guys, the Allies, the U.S. and the U.K. and the Canadians reinvaded Europe to take Europe back from the evil Nazis. Now, they gave that distinction to Eisenhower, and Eisenhower, who became president later on, was the one to organize D-Day. Instead, Marshall was put on staff. He was the chief of staff under FDR and then later under Truman. Truman made him the Secretary of State. But when Europe began to languish after the war in 1947, Marshall was the one tasked with helping the U.S. figure out how to respond to the recovery in Europe. You see, when World War II was done, America celebrated. Like when the war was won, Americans celebrated. You know, we lost 400,000 service people, died in battle, but people celebrated in every major U.S. city. People went to church by the thousands when the war was done, showing gratitude to God for our victory. But no battles, the reason why we celebrated, no battles were fought on U.S. soil. All the battles of World War II were fought in other places, right? So, the Pearl Harbor was a U.S. territory, and we had a presence in the Philippines, but there was no Battle of Los Angeles in World War II. But in Europe, it was different. In Europe, after 6 long years of warfare, 60 million people died. Tens of millions were left homeless. Starvation was rampant. We discovered the aftermath of the horrific Holocaust. City centers have been destroyed. 85% of downtown Berlin was in ruins. 90% of Warsaw, Poland. London had been bombed for two straight months. Economies, infrastructures in devastation. But the Allies had victory in 1945. And at that point, we recognized it was time for Europe and America to help rebuild a continent. Now, why do I point out this? Why, again, I love history, but I want to gently address something people have been saying for the last few months. We've been saying this. We've been saying 2020 is the worst year ever. Hey, it was bad. It was terrible. It was weird. Globally, almost 2 million people have died. It's a horrific pandemic. It's the worst year of my lifetime. But the worst year ever? Ask senior adults who grew up during the Great Depression. Ask senior adults who fought in World War II. Back up to World War I. Back up to the Spanish flu. That happened about 100 years ago exactly. And why 2 million people have died due to coronavirus. The Spanish flu took out 50 million people. And the most vulnerable were children 5 and under. That generation lost its future. So I'm not trying to minimize the pain, especially if you've lost someone you love. It's been horrible. But what you see is an accurate theology of humanity. See, people as a species, a God-made, God-designed species, we're messed up. Amen? Look at your neighbor and through your muffled mask, say, you are messed up. I love you, but you're kind of messy, kind of broken. Okay, this is Genesis chapter 3. When sin entered the human equation, when Adam and Eve fell, we developed something called a sin nature. That means we're guilty for their sin, but we have this propensity towards sin, this disposition. We lean in towards sin. Like, no one had to teach you as a kid how to be selfish. Right? Don't have to teach your kids how to sell. You have to learn how to lie. We do those things sadly kind of naturally. But at the same time in Genesis chapter 1, humanity, people, were the only species made in God's divine image. Only thing. In all of creation, people have been imprinted with the divine. We are a special and sacred species. And one of some of the spiritual residue of that is this, that God has made people tenacious. He has made us strong. He's given this species called humanity resolve, that when things are tough and things are difficult, we don't just lie down and quit. We don't roll over and die. When things are difficult, what do? We fight back, we come back, we build back. And I just want to calibrate this for you. We're trying to rebuild a bunch of things. Our finances, our business, our social relationships, our mental and emotional health. But if the greatest generation can rebuild a continent, we can rebuild our lives in 2021. Amen? It is time for us to rise up and rebuild. But for me, fascinating, the guy who orchestrated this, who wins a Peace Prize, was a warrior. But George Marshall had to rethink himself before he became a rebuilder. You might have to rethink yourself before you become a rebuilder. In the 5th century B.C., a guy named Nehemiah, he has a book named from the Bible. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in the Babylonian court, but he had to rethink himself, and he became a rebuilder of the broken wall of Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was in ruins in the 5th century B.C. Decades before it had been invaded, the wall had been raised. If you had no protective perimeter wall, you had nothing in the ancient world. You were vulnerable. You were exposed. Marauding bands, warlords, invading nations, and that was the state of Israel. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah, a Jew, hears about the sad condition of Jerusalem, and God births a vision. When I say three, shout the word vision. 1, 2, 3, vision. God births a vision. What's that? A divine dream. He discovers God's ultimate purpose for his life. And by the way, God doesn't just have these dreams and purposes for famous people or biblical people. You know, just like Martin Luther King Jr. and Nehemiah, he has a dream for you. I don't know you, but I know certain things about you. God made you. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And God has a supernatural dream or vision for your life. So Nehemiah gets a hold of this. He begins to rebuild. So I want to walk through Nehemiah. We're going to bounce around. We'll be in chapter 2. But you go to chapter 4 if you have your Bible. And I hope you brought your Bible. I want to run through this kind of quickly today. So this is a sermon for the smart people, for the smart people day. Are you feeling smart today? Are you feeling intelligent today? All right, here we go. Let's jump into this message really, really quick. It is time for us to rebuild. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem in chapter 2, verse 17. He has this beautiful speech he shares with the people. It's on the screen behind me. It's in the first person. He says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire." Get ready. "Come, let us oh, I know it's 10 o'clock. You need some caffeine. Let's try that again. That's too good a word. Come, let us rebuild. There you go. Put rebuild in the chat. Rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And the people bought in. The sermon gets powerful, not when I preach it, but when you can preach it, right? So people bought in. They replied, let us rise up and build. After 2020, and 2020 sucked. It was terrible. It was discouraging. I'm on the edge of bankruptcy. I lost my business. I got laid off. I got sick. My grandmother died. That's okay. God made you human. We're unlike any other animal, any other species. We've been stamped with the divine. We're going to rise up. We're going to fight back, come back, build back. Let us rise up and rebuild. Nehemiah, man, pretty good speech, pretty good speech. He motivates the people. Now, studying this passage in this book, I wrote down some common components, some identifiers of these rebuilders, these rebuilding people, whether it's General Marshall in the 40s or whether it's Nehemiah in the 5th century B.C., certain things I recognize about rebuilders. Like, quickly take some notes today, four things so I have time. Number one, I recognize that rebuilders run two problems. Rebuilders run two of the problems. That's weird because, you know, human nature is we run what? From problems. Anybody here enjoy problems? I love problems. Bring the problems. Yeah, don't raise your hand because you're probably strange. If you don't, raise your hand. Right? Most of us are human to avoid the problematic, to avoid pain. But understand, sometimes the pathway to your greatness is a pathway of problems. So stay with the whole chronology of the Nehemiah story. I know he's not a famous biblical guy like, you know, Moses or Abraham. But Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the king in Babylon. He hears in chapter 1 about the sad state of Jerusalem, that the walls have been decimated. He's in Babylon. He's the cupbearer of the king. That's like a low-level security job, and he works in the palace. Now, his job is a comfortable job. It's not a very challenging job, but a comfortable, secure job. But he hears about the problem in Jerusalem, 1,700 miles away. And he prayerfully asks the king for permission to leave his comfortable life and go to Jerusalem, where everything was broken. He literally runs to a plethora of problems. Because in Jerusalem, it wasn't just the wall, it was everything. It was the mindset of the people. It was lack of labor, lack of supplies, lack of materials, a lack of experienced builders. I mean, there was shortages in everything. Just like in 2020, there was no shortages of problems. It was not just a medical issue in 2020. It was economic, there were social justice issues, political polarization. It was a broken year. But Nehemiah ran to the problems. Now, why do rebuilders do that? Here's the reason why. Sometimes problems are just problems. Sometimes problems are just things in the strength of God you just weather and you endure and you persevere. But sometimes if you're discerning, you'll recognize that some problems are opportunities under deep cover. If you're discerning, it's hard to spot it. These problems are opportunities incognito. I mean, there are opportunities, they're wearing the dark glasses and their hat down and their collar up. But if you look carefully, there's an opportunity in that problem. Think with me. Every single successful business, corporation, not-for-profit, identified a problem, then came up with an authentic solution. Right. Every market has those opportunities. Right. Now, 2020/2021, there's all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues. Somewhere in that problem you face, is there an opportunity? See, your value to your organization is based on your ability to solve problems. Rethink your title. By the way, we worry too much about titles. We take way too much sense of self-esteem and personal identification from small print on business cards. But rethink your title. If you are the CEO, the chief executive officer, if you're the CFO, the chief financial officer, let's change it up. How about from now on, you're going to be the CPS, the chief problem solver. And whether you're the boss or the lowest level intern, you bring value to your organization by identifying how to solve problems authentically. So Nehemiah steps into this context. Everything is broken, all kinds of problems. There are physical problems, logistical problems. And by the way, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that one way you can identify God's vision in your life is God's vision is always polarizing. It's a God thing. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing, but it's polarizing. Some people will love it. Other people will fight it. resistant pushback. So Nehemiah has these people who push back, guys with names like Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom, and maybe you have a biblical name. Your parents bless you with a biblical name. Your name is John, that's a biblical name. Matthew is a biblical name. Your name is Jesus, that's a biblical name, right? But no one names their kid Sanballat. There's not a single Sanballat on the house. Why? Because he's a hater. So this guy Sanballat, no, it's a weird name, shows up in the story of Nehemiah. When he hears the fact that Nehemiah has come back to help the Jews rebuild the wall, he's a hater. He's a local warlord. He's a tribal chieftain, has some buddies, Tobiah, Gershom, and they have been exploiting the Jews in their marginalized state. And the last thing they want to see the Jews is rebuild their wall and rebuild their economy. There's always somebody who profits from your pain. And if someone benefits from your brokenness, they will always fight against your freedom. And so that's what these guys do. They start to wage a war. It's a war of words at first. In fact, I'll just show chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. I promise chapter 4 really quickly. Look at chapter 4. It's on the screen. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. And he ridiculed the Jews. He's going to talk trash. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices in their temple? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of burning rock? Right? He's talking smack. And then, you know, haters draw other haters. So he has a little sidekick named Tobiah. I'll just show you verse 3. Here's Tobiah. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even if a fox climbs on it, it'll break down their wall. And so I just shared that one because, you know, some people try to talk trash and they're bad at it. That's Tobiah. Tobiah, how about if a fox? Yeah, a fox. Really? Really? It's best you got that? Like your mama? Really? It's all you got is a fox? So I kind of see like the main guy is this guy, Sanballat. He's the big bad guy. But every bad guy has like a minion. Like Dr. Evil had Mini-Me. So this guy's beating me, right? Just chiming in, all these haters being negative. So Nehemiah's being slandered. He's doing the very work of God and a plethora of problems. You see, rebuilders reframe the problematic. Where's the opportunity? In fact, let me show you an example. Rebuilders attack the gaps. They attack the gaps. Rebuilders attack the gaps. We'll continue. I want to put some verses on the screen right now. I think it's verse 7 and 8. I'm not going to read the whole thing for the second time. Do I have those verses? Am I out of order, guys? I apologize if I am. No, I'm wrong. I'm not right. What I said. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry and they plot against them, they scheme and they get incensed. Okay, what they're saying here is the wall was not being rebuilt symmetrically.
Right.
Some parts were going up faster than other parts. There were gaps. What is a gap? A gap is a void. It's an empty space. A gap is a place where something is lacking. What do you do with a gap? You want to bring improvement. You want to bring solution. You want to bring remedy. Every market, let's talk about business. Every market, there are gaps. Successful corporations identify the gap and they step into the gap. Think about it. You know, a lot of us, as far as finances and business, even the church, man, we took a hit this last year. Incomes are down. Maybe you got laid off. Maybe your business, you've lost clients. But not every business has suffered in 2020.
Right.
Some businesses did really well. Yeah. Amazon did really well in 2020. Netflix did really well in 2020. Disney Plus. Disney had to pivot. Their cruise ships are shut down. They press into their online streaming. Zoom. I don't know if I did a Zoom meeting in 2019. Maybe I did. But we all did a bunch of Zoom meetings in 2020. We found out you can do business wearing your nice clothes and your boxer shorts, and no one will ever know, right? Just don't get up. They found ways to step into the gap. And not just giant, you know, national corporations. Delivery dudes did great in 2020. Smart people don't freak out by a gap. Why? A gap is what? It's a void. It's a negative. It's an empty space. A gap is what? It's a problem. And problems tend to be opportunities under deep cover. And it's not just in weird markets all the time. Like I have my Yeti tumbler here. Anybody know the company Yeti? You're an outdoors person, you know Yeti. If not, it's kind of a cult following. Their products, their tumblers, and their coolers are phenomenal. Their coolers are the best things going. So I got my Yeti cooler right here. Why? Because I thought someone might be thirsty here at this service today. Anybody thirsty here? I got some water. Is anybody thirsty? Anybody need a water? How do you catch? It's a little wet. Can splash a little bit. Oh, yeah. Second row. How are your hands? Here we come. Oh, coming at you. Third row. That's a bit of a reach for me. We'll try. Bam. Oh, interception. Love it. Anybody think the sermon's dull? Was falling asleep? Anybody? Really? You think the sermon is dull? That hurts my feelings. All right. Mom, make sure he doesn't drink all that. He'll be like bouncing off the ceiling. Here we go. You get to stand up, man. Bang, coming at you right there. All right. So anyways, great coolers. They're tumblers. The first time someone gave me one of their tumblers, I'm going fishing in the Everglades, like deep in the Everglades in a place called Flamingo, which from my house is a 2-hour drive. So in the morning, I make a glass full of Diet Dr. Pepper, which was Jesus' favorite soft drink, by the way, it's in the Bible. And so put ice in there, and I'm sipping that on the way down to Flamingo, and I drive those 2 hours through the Everglades. I catch my boat there, my guide's waiting for me, and we fish for 8 hours. It's summertime, it's hot, my windows are up in my car. I get back to my car, there is still ice. There's still ice in some Diet Dr. How do they do that? It's like Harry Potter, dark magic. So they're great products, but Yeti has become incredibly successful. Now, the origin of Yeti is a Gap story, and you can look on different websites and find this. My source was my fishing guide, reliable source, who fishes one of the two brothers who are the founders of Yeti, the Cedars brothers, Roy and Ryan. He fishes Roy and Ryan all the time, and they were just two young, smart guys from Texas, went to Texas A&M, got their degrees, and they're repping a cooler company back in the day, not Yeti. Yeti didn't exist, but it was probably the best cooler at the time. Because most of the coolers back then were just kind of average, like Igloo and stuff. It was a pretty good cooler. It was a company based in Thailand. If you're watching in Thailand, it was out of Thailand, made a good product. And the people back at corporate said, ask our clients, is there any way to make our coolers better? Anything we can do to improve our coolers? And so the brothers went out and asked their clients, what can we do to make our product a better product? They came back. I'm not sure what it looked like. Maybe a big meeting with a whiteboard and the corporate guys on one side and the two brothers like drawing out this new and improved cooler. And it was way better. But the corporate guys looked at it and said, nah, we're good. Let's not fix it. It ain't broken. We'll just keep our product. And the brothers looked at what they drew out and thought, that's a better cooler. They couldn't make it. They found a guy who made high-end kayaks, paid him, I think, $300. He made the prototype. Their clients responded so well to the prototype, they sold everything they had, borrowed $50,000, and began a company that is now worth about 14 years later, $500 million. What did they do? They attacked a gap. There's opportunities in every market. Look for those moments. Look for those opportunities. Don't go buy GameStop at this point. I don't mean that, but go ahead. There's always something if you're discerning. Nehemiah was not intimidated. What he did was he pivoted. Guess what? He took half the men, and now they were builders. The other half were guards. Half had hammers and trowels. The other half had spears, and so you had to pivot. Deal with the gap. Quickly, number three, rebuilders rise above the noise. Rise above the noise. Hey, when you're trying to build something great in your life, especially something great for God, there's always going to be noise and talk. You got to deal with that kind of stuff. The criticism continues for Nehemiah. Now, what made Nehemiah so successful? I think two things. So you get to chapter 5, chapter 6. The intensity of the attack increases, but the wall is going up almost done in chapters 5 and chapter 6. So why is Nehemiah this great leader? Why is this one of the greatest stories of leadership in all of literature? Success strategies. Two things going on here in these chapters. Number one, you see his devotion. His devotion. His own personal work ethic. You will not succeed by just praying. Come on. Now, I'm all about praying. Please pray. You need to pray. But you got to pray and work. You got to pray and do. You got to worship and work. You got to sweat. You got to, it's grace and the grind. And so I found this little statement, Nehemiah describing his own work ethic. I wanted to share this with you. In chapter 5, verse 16, here's what Nehemiah says. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I devoted myself to the work on this wall. Doesn't mean that he walked around with a set of architectural plans and just super. No, he got dirty. And by the way, he is the governor. He's the highest ranking official. Every day he got dirty and he personally worked the wall. He was devoted. By the way, I love this word in the original Hebrew. It means to seize and not let go. It means you lay hold of something so strong that they can't pry you loose. Let me give you a visual, because sometimes, you know, a visual image is more powerful than verbal words. One of the ugliest creatures God ever made, an alligator snapping turtle. Ever seen one? Don't get close. They pack a punch. If it gets a hold of you with those strong jaws, they have about 1,000 pounds per square inch to their bites. They can easily take off fingers and toes and maybe your hands. I mean, but here's the worst thing. When they bite you, they don't tend to let go. It's the habit of a snapping turtle like this. When they bite, they hang on. In fact, I tried to find online ways to get one to let go. There's not many suggestions out there. You can decapitate the turtle and the mouth and head will still hang onto your arm. That is the image reflective in Nehemiah's devotion. He was a turtle. He was a pit bull. I'm going to bite and not let go. This is God's work. I'm devoted. I will not quit. I will not be dissuaded. I will not stand down. I will not tire. I will not finish till the wall is done. Devotion and then distractions. Distractions. See, when you get a hold of this vision, and again, God has this vision for your life, this unique, customized vision for every person. It is such a powerful thing. It'll help you in so many ways in life. It brings focus to your life. It brings inspiration and motivation to your day. It will power you through the problematic, but it also acts as a filter because you recognize you only have so much time and limited energy. And if you get distracted, you will not accomplish God's vision for your life. So Nehemiah, the wall's almost done, and the bad guys, let's go back to the haters. Remember the haters? Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershom, these guys we don't name our kids after because they're horrible people. Well, they recognize they can't stop it. They've tried to intimidate, they've tried to slander, and they can't stop the wall, so they send a messenger. They don't have text messaging back then, so they send a messenger to Nehemiah's assistant, and they say, hey, we want to meet with Nehemiah. Let's meet about 10 miles away in the plain of Ono, the plain of Ono. By the way, if the bad guys ask you to go to the plain of Ono, say, oh no, right? All right, go to the plain of Ono, and we're gonna meet and have a parlay and a conversation, and we'll sign a treaty. And I love the response. So this is probably the servant of Nehemiah is very excited, like, oh, we won him over. The bad guys have finally come around. By the way, haters almost never change their minds. You know, they're just muting the hate a little bit. In fact, Nehemiah recognized they probably had an evil agenda even still. They want to meet, have this parlay and this conversation on the plain of Ono. And the Bible doesn't say where Nehemiah was when he heard this news. I envisioned him like on a ladder, like he's up on a ladder. You know, he's working on finishing the wall, working on the ladder. And this guy shakes the bottom of the ladder and says, Nehemiah, Sanballat, and the haters, they want to meet and talk. And I love what he says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. And this is the verse that someone, God brought this someone to church today or put you online just to see this great verse. Yeah. Nehemiah just looks down. Maybe he didn't look down. He just shouts down, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Oh, but the haters want to meet. They want to talk it out. They want to work out our issues. Awesome. God didn't call me to parlay. God called me to build a wall. And I don't mean to be mean, but that's a distraction. It's a waste of my time. See, here's the principle. Here's the principle. How will the devil mess up God's vision in your life? Get you to be stupid. Get you to slip into sin, right? To make some toxic decision where you self-sabotage. But if he can't get you, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll just settle for making you busy. And a lot of us, we get so overcommitted and so busy that we neglect the God things in our life for the lesser things. Not evil things, not sinful things. Like, do I go to church or smoke crack today? It's not that. Is do I go to church or take my family to the beach?
Yeah, that's so good.
Or we got this travel league, you know, or hey, I got this trip planned. It's, by the way, because church is a biblical command. This should be a holy habit that we protect. Why? Because at least once a week you need the inspiration. You need the setting of proper perspective. You need the reminder of God's vision for your life. So what are the things you got to protect? What are they? You got to protect your faith and your family, and following God's vision. I'll say it again. Here's what you protect. Here's because Nehemiah didn't just say, hey, I'm doing work, and I cannot come down. For the workaholics who love that verse, it doesn't just say work. It says, I'm doing a great work. What's the great work? Not the good work, not the busy work. What's the great work? Your faith, your family, and following God's dream. And I told you 2 weeks ago, God's dream for you is not first and foremost about you. It's not first and foremost about you. Now, it wins for you. It'll bless you. But it's about his kingdom.
Amen.
and then other people. If it was about Nehemiah, Nehemiah should have stayed back in Babylon where he was safe and protected and comfortable. But the kingdom call was Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And quickly, one last idea. I'm going to do this in like 90 seconds. Rebuilders do whatever is required. Rebuilders do whatever is. I'm all for being a specialist. I'm all for working within the framework of your gifting. But whatever work God puts in front of you that's God's work, just suck it up and do it. Studying for your term paper, Charlie, I know it does not seem like God's work. He's called you to be a student right now. So in Jesus' name, you got to suck it up and do it, you know. That's part of it. Because you're a great preacher. That's how you prepare yourself for your future. So Nehemiah chapter 3, read if you want to, chapter 3, the work begins. I love this. In the divine record of Scripture, God records every name of the people that helped. By the way, they also record the names of the people who refused to help. That's written down in heaven too. Someone was saved and called by God and gifted by God, and they didn't do jack on the earth. And the other thing is, it doesn't just tell you their names, it tells you their profession. As you read Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll see there's not one professional builder. There's not one like general contractor or subcontractor, not one mason or brick, not one. You'll see in chapter 3, verse 1, that the priests, the men of God, no doubt they prayed and they blessed the work. Then they went and took off their priestly robes, put on their flannel and their jeans and their work boots, and the priests got to work. In chapter 3, verse 8, you'll see the goldsmiths and the perfumers aren't making jewelry or perfume. They're building the wall. Ladies, in verse 12, there's a guy named Shallum. Now, the work of the wall was men's work, they thought, in that sexist time. But he didn't have any sons. So Shallum and his daughters built the wall. Girl power right there in chapter 3. I told you 2 weeks ago that the work of God is powerful and polarizing. People will push back like the bad guys in the story, those haters, Tobiah. Yeah, but also it will draw people like a magnet. They will come to your assistance. And you read in chapter 3, people from other parts of Israel, people from Jericho and Tekoa and Mishna and other cities, they came. Now, the wall would provide them no personal protection or benefit whatsoever, but they got wind that God had given Nehemiah a vision, and people he didn't even know came to assist. When you're following God's dream, you'll be shocked at who God will rise up to stand with you, to fight beside you, to build with you. But you got to do whatever it takes. There is no one saying, Nehemiah, I'd really like to help on this whole building the wall thing, but that's outside the scope of my spiritual gifting. I'm not naturally a builder. Right? I'm a perfume maker. I'll make perfume because deodorant's not yet been invented and the guys are going to smell. No, nobody does that. Building the wall was everyone's job. Didn't matter what your gift is. If you don't build the wall, there's no place for your gift to flourish. Everyone must help build the wall. Everyone is called to build the kingdom. You think this kingdom building stuff is just my job? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Are you an ambassador of Christ Jesus? The Bible says you're a kingdom of priests. Building the wall is all of our responsibility. Do whatever it takes. Again, draw no sense of self-esteem from your titles. No sense of self-worth from small print on business cards. Whatever God places before you, do it with confidence and joy. We're building the kingdom together. Let me close with this. So one of the greatest leadership lessons, I told you, Nehemiah is one of the greatest books on leadership ever written. I learned years ago, our church, by God's grace, I believe is a great church. We're once again a growing church. Thank you for coming back to church. Yes, coming back to church. But we're not the only great church in America or the world. One great church is called Hillsong Church. Hillsong Church started in Australia. They have amazing music. They have campuses in almost every major city now. It's a movement of God in this generation. And Hillsong, we went one time. They hold a conference every year in Sydney. We went to it one time, maybe 10 years ago. Lisa and I went with some friends. And I'll probably never go back because it's a long flight. That's a long flight. But it was a great conference. And the cool thing was, now I wasn't speaking. I just went to attend. But they got word I was coming, and they had one of their people at the airport to pick up Lisa and I, take us to our hotel as a host. Very, very thoughtful. And then our hotel was some distance from the conference center, but a volunteer from their church, not a staff person, a volunteer picked us up in his car every day after breakfast and took us to the conference and would take us back. He took a week of his vacation every year to help pastors get to the conference. A volunteer, remarkable. Well, the conference is done. We're about to fly out the next morning, and I've already arranged for the cab, and I get a phone call in our room, and here's some young woman. She says, hello, beautiful Australian accent. I'm from Hillsong Church. I'm on staff. I'd like to take you to the airport. May I be your host? And I'm like, hey, thank you so much. We got it nailed down. It's all good. I have a cab coming, and she insisted, and I said, fine. Thank you very much. We'll see you in the morning. 6:30 in the morning, this young lady rolls up. She's like 23 years old, weighs 100 pounds. She tries to grab my giant suitcase to put it in the car. I'm like, no, that's me. And so as she drove us to the airport there in Sydney, I'm asking questions about the church and her life. And she told me she actually came to Christ. Her family raised her in the church, at that church. She began to volunteer. After some time, they offered her a part-time staff job in the kids' ministry. After some more time, she went to the student ministry, youth ministry. And after a while, they gave her full-time employment. Then they moved her to several places. Right now, she was serving in hospitality. So again, just making small talk, I said, so what would be your dream job at your church? If you could do any role, what would that job be? And she responded like I was speaking Chinese. And she didn't speak Chinese. She said, what do you mean, dream job? Oh, wait, what role? What would it be? Student ministry, worship ministry? What would it be? She said, Pastor, I'm just called to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm just called to do whatever they need me to do. It's not about my title. I mean, I had a 23-year-old punk kid school me on leadership, on servant leadership. Whatever King Jesus needs me to do to build his wall, to build his kingdom, I'm in. I'm in. Together we'll build something great. If you don't know this Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, prayer partners, if you just need someone to pray with you or choose baptism, they're here to talk to you at the end of the service. Let us rise up. I know 2020 was tough, but God made humans resilient. He made us tenacious. Let us rise up. Let us rise up. And in Jesus' name, let us rise up and rebuild. Father God, we thank you for the challenge of history and the command of Scripture, that during these seasons of difficulty where things are weird and wonky, we're not going to just roll over and play dead. We will rise up. We will build the wall. We will attack the gaps. We will disregard the noise. We will do whatever it takes to bring victory to our King as we rise up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades @PastorDHughes.